Jonathan Edwards' farewell sermon preached at the First Precinct at Northampton. The preface, after the people's public rejection of their minister and renouncing their relation to him as pastor of the church there, June 32, 1750, occasioned by difference of sentiments concerning the requisite qualifications of members of the church in complete standing. Acts 20:18. You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. It is not unlikely that some of the readers of the following sermon may be inquisitive concerning the circumstances of the difference between me and the people of Northampton that issued in that separation between me and them which occasioned the preaching of this farewell sermon. There is by no means room here for a full account of that manner, but yet it seems to be proper and even necessary here to correct some gross misrepresentations which have been abundantly, and it is to be feared by some, affectedly and industriously made of that difference, such as that I insisted on persons being assured of their being in a state of salvation in order to my admitting them into the church, that I required a particular relation of the method and order of a person's inward experience, and of the time and manner of his conversion, as a test of his fitness for Christian communion. Yea, that I have undertaken to set up a pure church, and to make an exact and certain distinction between saints and hypocrites, by a pretended infallible discerning the state of men's souls, that in these things I had fallen in with those wild people who have lately appeared in New England called separatists, and that I myself was become a grand separatist, that I arrogated all the power of judging of the qualifications of candidates for communion wholly to myself, and insisted on acting by my sole authority in the admission of members into the church, and so on. In opposition to these slanderous representations, I shall at present only give my reader an account of some things which I laid before the council that separated between me and my people, in order to their having a just and full account of my principles relating to the affair in controversy. Long before the sitting of the council, my people had sent to the Reverend Mr. Clark of Salem Village, desiring him to write in opposition to my principles, which gave me occasion to write to Mr. Clark that he might have true information what my principles were. And in the time of the stirring of the council, I did, for their information, make a public declaration of my principles before them in the church and the meeting house, of the same import with that in my letter to Mr. Clark, and very much in the same words, and then afterwards sent in to the council in writing an extract of that letter, containing the information I had given Mr. Clark and the very words of my letter to him, that the council might read and consider it at their leisure, and have a more certain and satisfactory knowledge what my principles were. The extract which I sent in to them was in the following words, quote, I am often, and I do not know, but pretty generally in the country represented, is of a new and odd opinion with respect to the terms of Christian communion, and as being for introducing a peculiar way of my own, whereas I do not perceive that I differ at all from the scheme of Dr. Watts in his book entitled The Rational Foundation of a Christian Church, and the terms of Christian communion, which he says is a common sentiment and practice of all Reformed churches. I had not seen this book of Dr. Watts when I published what I have written on the subject, but yet I think my sentiments as I have expressed them are exactly agreeable to what he lays down, as if I had been his pupil. Nor do I go beyond what Dr. Doddridge plainly shows to be his sentiments and his rise and progress of religion, and his sermons on regeneration, and his paraphrase and notes on the New Testament. Nor indeed, sir, when I consider the sentiments you have expressed in your letters to Major Pomeroy and Mr. Billing, can I perceive but that they come exactly to the same thing that I maintain? You suppose the sacraments are not converting ordinances, but that, as seals of the covenant, They presuppose conversion, especially in the adult, and that it is visible saintship, or in other words, a credible profession of faith and repentance, a solemn consent to the gospel covenant, joined with a good conversation and competent measure of Christian knowledge, is what gives the gospel right to all sacred ordinances, but that it is necessary to those that come to these ordinances and in those that profess a consent to the gospel covenant, that they be sincere in their profession, or at least should think themselves so. The great things which I scruple in the established method of this church's proceeding, and which I dare no longer go on in, is their publicly assenting to the form of words rehearsed on occasions of their admission to the communion, without pretending thereby to mean any such thing as a hearty consent to the terms of the gospel covenant, or to mean any such faith or repentance as belong to the covenant of grace, and are the grand conditions of that covenant. It being at the same time that the words are used, their known and established principle which they openly profess and proceed upon, that men may and ought to use these words and mean no such thing, but something else of a nature far inferior, which I think they have no distinct determinate notion of, but something consistent with their knowing that they do not choose God as their chief good, but love the world more than Him, and that they do not give themselves up entirely to God, but make reserves. And in short, knowing that they do not heartily consent to the gospel covenant, but live still under the reigning power of the love of the world, an enmity to God and Christ, so that the words of their public profession, according to their openly established use, cease to be of the nature of any profession of gospel faith and repentance, or any proper compliance with the covenant, for it is their profession that the words as used mean no such thing. The words used under these circumstances do at least fail of being a credible profession of these things. I can conceive of no such virtue in a certain set of words, that it is proper, merely on the making these sounds, to admit persons to Christian sacraments, without any regard to any pretended meaning of these sounds. Nor can I think that any institution of Christ has established any such terms of admission into the Christian Church. It does not belong to the controversy between me and my people, how particular or large a profession should be that is required. I should not choose to be confined to exact limits as to that manner, but rather than contend, I should content myself with a few words briefly expressing the cardinal virtues or acts implied in a hearty compliance with a covenant, made, it should appear, by inquiry into the person's doctrinal knowledge, understanding, if there were an external conversation agreeable thereto. I should think that such a person solemnly making such a profession had a right to be received as the object of a public charity, however he himself might scruple his own conversion, on account of his not remembering the time, not knowing the method of his conversion, or finding so much remaining sin and so on, and, if his own scruples did not hinder him, coming to the Lord's table. I should think the minister or church had no right to debar such a professor, though I should say he did not think himself converted. For I call that a profession of godliness, which is a profession of the great things wherein godliness consists, and not a profession of his own opinion of his good estate. Northampton, May 7th, 1750. The council, having heard that I had made certain drafts of the covenant, or forms of a public profession of religion which I stood ready to accept of, from the candidates for church communion, they, for their further information, sent for them. Accordingly, I sent them four distinct drafts or forms, which I had drawn up about a 12-month before, is what I stood ready to accept of, any one of them, rather than contend and break with my people. The two shortest of these forms are here inserted for the satisfaction of the reader. They are as follows. Quote, I hope I do truly find a heart to give up myself wholly to God, according to the tenor of that covenant of grace which was sealed in my baptism, and to walk in a way of obedience to all the commandments of God, which the covenant of grace requires as long as I live. Another. I hope I truly find in my heart a willingness to comply with all the commandments of God, which require me to give up myself wholly to Him, and to serve Him with my body and my spirit, and to accordingly now promise to walk in a way of obedience to all the commandments of God as long as I live. Such kind of professions as these I stood ready to accept, rather than contend and break with my people, not but that I think it much more convenient that ordinarily the public profession of religion that is made by Christians should be much fuller and more particular, and that, as I hinted in my letter to Mr. Clark, I should not choose to be tied up to any certain form of words, but to have liberty to vary the expressions of a public profession, the more exactly to suit the sentiments and experience of the professor, that it might be a more just and free expression of what each one finds in his heart. Moreover, it must be noted that I ever insisted on it that it belonged to me as a pastor before a profession was accepted to have full liberty to instruct the candidate in the meaning of the terms of it and in the nature of the things proposed to be professed, and to inquire into his doctrinal understanding of the things according to my best discretion, and to caution the person, as I should think needful, against rashness in making such a profession, or doing it mainly for the credit of himself or his family, or from any secular views whatsoever, and to put him on serious self-examination and searching his own heart in prayer to God to search and enlighten him, that he may not be hypocritical and deceived in the profession he makes, withal pointing forth to him the many ways in which professors are liable to be deceived. Nor do I think it improper for a minister in such a case to inquire and know of the candidate what can be remembered of the circumstances of his Christian experience, as this may tend much to illustrate his profession and give a minister great advantage for proper instructions, though a particular knowledge and remembrance of the time and method of the first conversion to God is not to be made the test of a person's sincerity, nor insisted on as necessary in order to his being received into full charity. Not that I think it at all improper or unprofitable that in some special cases a declaration of the particular circumstances of a person's first awakening and a manner of his convictions, illuminations, and comfort should be publicly exhibited before the whole congregation on occasion of its admission into the church, though this be not demanded as necessary to admission. I ever declared against insisting on a relation of experiences in this sense, namely a relation of the particular time and steps of the operation of the Spirit in first conversion as a term of communion. Yet if by a relation of experiences be meant a declaration of experience of the great things wrought, wherein true grace and the essential acts and habits of holiness consist, in this sense I think an account of a person's experiences necessary in order to his admission into full communion in the church, but that in whatever inquiries are made, whatever account is given, neither minister nor church are to be set up themselves as searcher of hearts, but are to accept the serious, solemn profession of the well-instructed professor of a good life is best able to determine what he finds in his own heart. These things may serve in some measure to set right those of my readers who have been misled in their apprehensions of the state of the controversy between me and my people by the forementioned misrepresentations. Jonathan Edwards. The following paragraphs are part of the sermon called the Farewell Sermon of Jonathan Edwards. Ministers are set as guides and teachers, and are represented in Scripture as lights set up in the churches, and in the present state meet their people from time to time in order to instruct and enlighten them, to correct their mistakes and to be a voice behind them when they turn aside to the right hand or the left, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," to evince and confirm the truth by exhibiting the proper evidences of it. They, to refute errors and corrupt opinions, to convince the erroneous and establish the doubting. But when Christ shall come to judgment, every error and false opinion shall be detected. All deceit and delusion shall vanish away before the light of that day, as the darkness of the night vanishes at the appearance of the rising sun. Every doctrine of the Word of God shall then appear in full evidence, and none shall remain unconvinced. All shall know the truth with the greatest certainty, and there shall be no mistakes to rectify. Now, ministers and their people may disagree in their judgments concerning some matters of religion, and may sometimes meet to confer together concerning those things wherein they differ, and to hear the reasons that may be offered on one side and the other, and all may be ineffectual as to any conviction of the truth. They may meet and part again, no more agreed than before, and that side which was in the wrong may remain so still. Sometimes the meetings of ministers with their people in such a case of disagreeing sentiments are attended with unhappy debate and controversy, managed with much prejudice and want of candor, not tending to light and conviction, but rather to confirm and increase darkness, and establish opposition to the truth and alienation of affection one from another. But when they shall meet together at the day of judgment before the tribunal of the great judge, the mind and will of Christ will be made known, and there shall no longer be any debate or difference of opinions. The evidence of the truth shall appear beyond all dispute, and all controversy shall be finally and forever decided. Now ministers meet their people in order to enlighten and awaken their consciences, setting before them the great evil and danger of sin, the strictness of God's law, their own wickedness of heart and practice, the great guilt they are under, the wrath that abides upon them, and their impotence, blindness, poverty, and helpless and undone condition. But all is often in vain. They remain still, notwithstanding all their ministers can say, obdurate and unawakened, and their consciences unconvinced. But it will not be so at their last meeting at the day of judgment. Sinners, when they shall meet their minister before their great judge, will not meet him with a stupid conscience. They will then be fully convinced of the truth of all things which they formerly heard from him concerning the greatness and terrible majesty of God, his holiness and hatred of sin, his awful justice and punishing it, the strictness of his law and the dreadfulness and truth of his threatenings, and their own unspeakable guilt and misery, and they shall never more be insensible of these things. The eyes of conscience will now be fully enlightened, and never shall be blinded again. The mouth of conscience shall now be opened, and never shall be shut any more. Now ministers meet with their people in public and private, in order to enlighten them concerning the state of their souls, to open and apply the rules of God's Word to them, in order to their searching their own hearts and discerning their state. But now ministers have no infallible discernment of the state of their people, and the most skillful of them are liable to mistakes, and often are mistaken in things of this nature. Nor are the people able certainly to know the state of their minister, or one another's state. Very often those pass among four saints, and it may be eminent saints that are grand hypocrites. And on the other hand, those are sometimes censored, or hardly received into their charity, that are indeed some of God's jewels. And nothing is more common than for men to be mistaken concerning their own state. Many that are abominable to God, and the children of his wrath, think highly of themselves, as his precious saints and dear children. Yea, there is reason to think that often some that are most bold in their confidence of their safe and happy state, and think themselves not only true saints, but the most eminent saints in the congregation, are in a peculiar manner a smoke, in God's nostrils. And thus it undoubtedly often is in those congregations where the Word of God is most faithfully dispensed. Notwithstanding all that ministers can say in their clearest explications, and most searching applications of the doctrines and rules of God's Word to the souls of their hearers. But in the day of judgment they shall have another sort of meeting. Then the secrets of every heart shall be made manifest, and every man's state shall be perfectly known, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Then none shall be deceived concerning his own state, nor shall be any more in doubt about it. There shall be an eternal end to all the self-conceit and vain hopes of deluded hypocrites, and all the doubts and fears of sincere Christians. And then shall all know the state of one another's souls. The people shall know whether their minister has been sincere and faithful, and a minister shall know the state of every one of their people, and to who the word and ordinances of God have been a savor of life unto life, and to whom a savor of death unto death. Now in this present state it often happens that when ministers and people meet together to debate and manage their ecclesiastical affairs, especially in a state of controversy, they are ready to judge and censor with regard to each other's views, designs, and the principles and ends by which each is influenced, and are greatly mistaken in their judgment, and wrong one another in their censors. But at that future meeting things will be set in a true and perfect light, and the principles and aims that everyone has acted from shall be certainly known. There will be an end to all errors of this kind and all unrighteous censors. In this world, ministers and their people often meet together to hear of and wait upon an unseen Lord. But at the judgment they shall meet in His most immediate and visible presence. Ministers, who now often meet their people to preach to them the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, to convince them that there is a God and declare to them what manner of being He is, and to convince them that He governs and will judge the world, and that there is a future state of rewards and punishments, and to preach to them a Christ in heaven, at the right hand of God, in an unseen world, shall then meet their people in the most immediate sensible presence of this great God, Savior, and Judge, appearing in the most plain, visible, and open manner, with great glory, with all His holy angels before them in the whole world. They shall not meet them to hear about an absent Christ, an unseen Lord, and future Judge, but to appear before that Judge, being set together in the presence of that Supreme Lord, in His immense glory and awful majesty, of whom they have heard so often in their meetings together on earth. 4. The meeting at that last day of ministers and the people that have been under their care will not be attended by anyone with a careless, heedless heart. With such a heart are their meetings often attended in this world, by many persons having little regard to Him whom they pretend unitedly to adore in the solemn duties of His public worship, taking little heed to their own thoughts or frame of their minds, not attending to the business they are engaged in, or considering the end for which they are come together. But at that great day, there will not be one careless heart, no sleeping, no wandering of mind from the great concern of the meeting, no inattentiveness to the business of the day, no regardlessness of the presence they are in, or of those great things which they shall hear from Christ, or that they formerly heard from Him and of Him, by their ministers in their state of trial, or which they shall now hear their ministers declaring concerning them before their Judge. Having observed these things concerning the manner and circumstances of this future meeting, before the tribunal of Christ at the day of judgment, I now proceed to observe to what purpose they shall then meet, to give an account before the great judge, of their behavior one to another, and the relation they bore to each other in this world. Ministers are sent forth by Christ to their people on His business. They are His servants and messengers, and when they have finished their service, they must return to their master to give him an account of what they have done, and of the entertainment they have had in performing their ministry. Thus we find in Luke 14, verses 16 to 21, that when the servant who was sent forth to call the guests to the great supper had finished his appointed service, he returned to his master and gave him an account of what he had done, and of the entertainment he had received. And when the master, being angry, sent his servants to others, he returns again and gives his master an account of his conduct and success. So we read in Hebrews 13, verse 17, of ministers or rulers in the house of God, that they watch for souls as those that must give an account. And we see by the aforementioned Luke 14, that ministers must give an account to their master, not only of their own behavior and the discharge of their office, but also of their people's reception of them, and of the treatment they have met with among them. Faithful ministers will then give an account with joy concerning those who have received them well and made a good improvement of their ministry, and these will be given them at that day as a crown of their rejoicing. And at the same time they will give an account of the ill treatment of such as have not well received them and their messages from Christ. They will meet these, not as they used to do in this world, to counsel and warn them, but to bear witness against them as their judges and assessors with Christ, to condemn them. And on the other hand, the people will at that day rise up in judgment against wicked and unfaithful ministers, who have sought their own temporal interests more than the good of the souls of their flock. At that time, ministers and the people who have been under their care shall meet together before Christ, that he may judge between them as to any controversies which have subsisted between them in this world. It often comes to pass in this evil world that great differences and controversies arise between ministers and the people under their pastoral care, though they are under the greatest obligations to live in peace above persons in almost any relation whatever. And although contests and dissensions between persons so related are the most unhappy and terrible in their consequences on many accounts of any sort of contentions, yet how frequent have such contentions been? Sometimes the people contest with their ministers about their doctrine, sometimes about their administrations and conduct, and sometimes about their maintenance. Sometimes such contests continue a long time, and sometimes they are decided in this world according to the prevailing interest of one party or the other, rather than by the word of God and the reason of things. And sometimes such controversies never have any proper determination in this world. But at the day of judgment there will be a full, perfect, and everlasting decision of them, the infallible judge, the infinite fountain of light, truth, and justice, will judge between the contending parties and will declare what is the truth, who is in the right, and what is agreeable to his mind and will. And in order here too, the parties must stand together before him at the last day, which will be the great day of finishing and determining all controversies, rectifying all mistakes, and abolishing all unrighteous judgments, errors, and confusions which have been before subsisted in the world of mankind. Ministers and the people that have been under their care must meet together at that time to receive an eternal sentence and retribution from the judge. In the presence of each other, according to their behavior and the relation they stood in one to another in the present state, the judge will not only declare justice, but he will do justice between ministers and their people. He will declare what is right between them, approving him that has been just and faithful and condemning the unjust. Perfect truth and equity shall take place in the sentence which he passes, in the rewards he bestows and the punishments which he inflicts. there shall be a glorious reward of faithful ministers. To those who have been successful, Daniel 12, verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And also to those who have been faithful and yet not successful. Then I said, I have labored in vain, Isaiah. I have spent my strength for naught. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And those who have well received and entertained them shall be gloriously rewarded. Matthew 10, verse 41. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Such people and their faithful ministers shall be each other's crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And in the text, we are your rejoicing, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. But they that evil entreat Christ, faithful ministers, especially in that wherein they are faithful, shall be severely punished. Matthew 10, 14 and 15. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 to 11. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with your Holy One. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. On the other hand, those ministers who are found to have been unfaithful shall have a most terrible punishment. This justice shall be administered at the great day to ministers and their people, and to that end they shall meet together, that they may not only receive justice to themselves, but see justice done to the other party. For this is the end of that great day, to reveal or declare the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2, verse 5. Ministers shall have justice done them, and they shall see justice done to their people. And the people shall receive justice themselves from their judge, and shall see justice done to their minister. And so all things will be adjusted and settled forever between them, everyone being sentenced and recompensed according to his works, either in receiving and wearing a crown of eternal joy and glory, or in suffering everlasting shame and pain.